spiritual meat. This is a reference to them eating the manna that fell down from heaven in the wilderness. And if you would understand something about faith, if I would understand something about faith, I think we're going to learn something from this manna that fell down from heaven. It was there every morning. Came down from heaven. When they first saw it, they said, "What is it?" It was small, like a coriander seed, round, white, and it would be like the frost on the ground, and everybody was called upon every day to gather this manna. And they would gather the same amount, about a homer, I think is what is 2 liters is what it comes down to. But they would gather the same amount. The people that gathered a lot would end up with the same amount. The people that gathered little would end up with the same amount. The people who tried to gather some extra that they could use for the next day, if they ate it, it would breed worms and stink, and they would have that in their mouth. If they tried to eat yesterday's manna, it would do the same thing. Now, that ought to tell us something about faith in Christ. I'm not to try to look at something I'm going to do for tomorrow. I'm not to look at something that happened to me yesterday, something I experienced yesterday, something I felt like even I learned yesterday. I'm to look to Christ today, right now, the same way every day. Now, this manna fell every morning for 40 years. The Lord provided for his people every morning for 40 years, and it did not cease until they entered the promised land. And the psalmist tells us they ate angels' food when he spake of this manna. Now, we know from John chapter 6 that this manna typifies the Lord himself. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 6. Let me read these verses. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." You hear what he said? They didn't. They said therefore unto him, "What signs showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work?" Now, they'd already seen the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't need to see anything else. But what sign showest thou? "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They ate 40 years. You fed us one time, big deal. Moses fed them every day for 40 years. Do something a little bit more impressive. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." He knew what they were thinking. And they were thinking somehow this had something to do with Moses. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That is the bread of God that came down from heaven. So obviously this bread is a type of Christ, but it's also given to illustrate saving faith. And I don't think there's anything that illustrates saving faith more simply and beautifully than eating this bread. Now, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. Here's where we're introduced to this manna. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We wish we would have died when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Boy, they were wicked, evil, unbelieving, ungrateful. Sound like anybody you know? Maybe some, that person you look at when you look in the mirror. I know that. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain fire and brimstone from heaven upon you. Doesn't say that, does it? I will rain bread upon you. Now this bread came down from heaven. That's why it's called spiritual bread. It's not of this earth. It's not of this world. It came down from heaven. Now we're going to read of quails that came at night, and this was more of a providential miracle. They weren't created. Somehow the Lord had these quails come into the camp, and they'd lay there, come down, and they'd eat the quails at night. This is more of a providential miracle, how the Lord caused this. But this was a supernatural miracle where manna actually came down from heaven. And he calls it spiritual meat. And it was the gift of grace. These people certainly didn't deserve this bread. As a matter of fact, they demerited this bread. Not only did they not merit it, they demerited it by their conduct and by their action and by their attitude and by their grumbling and complaining and unbelief. You see, this bread had to be a gift of free grace. I'll ask you a personal question. How much grace is necessary for you to be saved? Answer that question in your own heart. How much of your salvation must be by grace? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. How much grace was involved in God electing you? Think about that. Did he elect you because he saw something in you where you could add to his kingdom or some goodness in you? No, you know that it's the election of grace in your case. How much grace was needed for you to be justified, to stand before God having never sinned, without guilt, perfectly righteous? How much of that was by grace? How much grace was involved in your redemption when the Lord, Scripture says, by himself purged our sins? How much of that was by grace? Was there anything in you that merited this? That something in you that drew out God to do this for you? How much of your regeneration is by grace? The new birth. What about preservation? The fact that you've been preserved up to this point and haven't fallen away. How much of that is by grace? Why is it that you have persevered in the faith? How much of that is by grace? How about the faith you have? Is it the gift of grace? Or is it the product of some decision you made to believe? What about repentance? If you exercise true repentance before God, this change of mind before God, how much of that's by grace? Glorification. When you stand before God glorified, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, how much of that's by grace? You know, we just sang, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be." I love what Zechariah said of Zerubbabel. "He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." This manna was the gift of grace. Now, every single Sunday through Friday, they would gather the bread. Go out in the morning, gather the bread. 2 days worth on Friday because of the rest of the Sabbath. On that day, Friday, they were to gather 2 days worth and not do anything on the Sabbath day. Now, this is very significant. They had not yet received the commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Hadn't received that yet. But you know, the Sabbath originated in creation, didn't it? And it's given for one purpose, to teach us to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. It's not a day to keep. Now, with them it was, but they didn't really understand the meaning of it. But we're not under the Old Testament covenant of law. And it's not a day to keep. I love what the writer to the Hebrews said. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Have you ever ceased working? I mean, just you see, it's not going to do you any good. You can't be saved by your works. To him that worketh not. That's what it is to keep Sabbath. It's to work not and to look to Christ only. This was on them at this time. They weren't looking at this as a law to keep. This was teaching them to rest. The Sabbath of rest. I love the way that God looked at everything he'd done, and behold, it was very good. And he ceased. Why? There wasn't anything you could add to it. The Sabbath, even then. They would gather 2 days worth on Friday so they could not work on Saturday, the Sabbath. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now, like I said, I would have expected to say, "I'll rain fire and brimstone down upon you." The way they acted, that unbelief, that wicked murmuring and complaining. But that's not what the Lord says. He says, "I will rain down from heaven this bread upon you." As a matter of fact, look in verse 6. No, verse 7. "And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord." When you see that manna, he calls it the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is his capacity to save people like them and people like me and you. That is his glory. I love the way he calls it that. Now, let's go on reading verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Now, what is this about proving them? Could they trust what the Lord said for their food? Isn't that what faith is? Trusting what the Lord has said. The Lord said, you're going to have it every day. The Lord is utterly trustworthy. He can't lie. His promise is always good. Could they trust him for their food every day? Well, no, a lot of them didn't. They went ahead and gathered up bread, bunch of it, and of course it bred worms and stank. You can read about that as you read in this chapter. But he says, I'm doing this to prove them whether they'll walk in my law or no. And what that means is, am I going to look to Christ only every day? Or am I going to look to something that happened yesterday? Or am I going to look to something I plan on doing tomorrow, for tomorrow? No, I'm to look, oh, may God give me the grace to do this, to see this, to believe this. I'm to look to Christ only, right now, all the time, nowhere else. Now, that's what is being taught in this man. And he said, I'm going to test him in that. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Had they forgotten that? Well, he said that, and they're going to forget it soon enough in a few weeks. They're going to say, they're going to make a golden cow and say, these be thy gods which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Yeah, they forget real quick. And Moses and Aaron see this. He says, have you forgotten already? I mean, here you are grumbling and complaining and unbelief, like he's not going to supply you with anything. He's brought you out here in the wilderness to kill you. Have you forgotten that it was the Lord who actually brought you out of Egypt? The Red Sea was parted for you. Have you forgotten? Yes, they had. Verse 7, and in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Your problem was with him, not with us. He hears your murmurings. The glory of the Lord. Now, the glory of the Lord, I love thinking about this. The glory of the Lord is him saving somebody like me. That's the actual glory of the Lord, him saving a sinner. You know, I think it is amazing. I'm ashamed that we think this way. Why doesn't the Lord save more people? Now, I have to say I would be glad if it was Lord's will if he saved everybody, wouldn't you? I'd love to see everybody bow the knee to Christ. But when we think, why didn't he save more people? I'll almost finding fault with him. You know, why did he elect just a number and not more? You know what we're doing when we say things like that or even think things like that? We're thinking, I'm more merciful than he is. Now, let me tell you something that I know is so. If salvation were up to me or you, no one would be saved but me. Oh, we make big claims. Oh, I'd make sure everybody's saved. But let somebody cross you once, twice, 10 million times, you'd have a breaking point. Not the Lord. His glory is his capacity to save people as Israel, as evil as the Israelites, and me and you. That is his glory. Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Remember this. Any murmuring I have, any complaining I have, any dissatisfaction with God's providence in any way is murmuring against the Lord. Now, I know some people have heavy trials to bear, heavy griefs. I would not discountenance that in any way. But if I'm a believer, I'm to know who sent it. He's too wise to err. He's too kind to be cruel. And whatever he does is for my good. That is the glory of the Lord. Verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as an hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it's manna. And my marginal reading says, what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now let's consider these descriptions of this manna. First, it was small. Very small. Like a coriander seed. Men are impressed with big things. More impressive to the flesh. God said, who hath despised the day of small things? You know, when the Jews were looking for a Messiah, they were looking for somebody big, somebody with military might, wealth, power, that could free them from Roman oppression. They didn't understand that what they needed was a Savior from sin. Not a Savior from Roman oppression, but a Savior from sin. So they were looking for somebody big. The Lord was born in a cow stable. The scripture says there's no comeliness that we should desire him when we see him. He came from a poor family with no influence. He had no wealth. He had no education. He had no armies. By our twisted human standards, he was small, despised, and rejected by the world. They had no idea who he was or who he is. He's the Creator. He's the utter, independent God, the God of glory, who holds the universe in his hands. They couldn't see. Little. Despised. How could he be a Messiah? How could he be a Savior? It was round. Spherical. When something's round, there's no starting point. There's no beginning point. There's no ending point. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God with no beginning, no ending. I think the smallness speaks of his humanity, and this roundness speaks of his deity as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and his salvation is eternal. You know, a ring represents an eternal commitment. When someone is married and they give a ring, they're saying, I'm committed to you for life. It's an eternal commitment. And this roundness tells us of our eternal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Smallness, this is what we're eating, his humanity, the roundness, his deity. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. And take ye every man from them which are in his tents. And this is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll probably recognize it. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. You know, I bet some people gathered bushels of it. I mean, we're going to get, they intended to get a lot of it. And some, maybe they were feeble, and they just couldn't get that much. But you know, at the end, if you gathered a whole lot, and if you gathered just a little bit, it ended up being the same thing. An omer. The exact same thing. Everybody had the exact same amount. An omer. I thought of the atonement money. The silver shekel. If you were a billionaire, what'd you give? Half a silver shekel. If you were a pauper and didn't have a dime to your name, what did you give? The half shekel made of silver, the atonement money. As a matter of fact, when they took the census In Israel, you had to give that half shekel in the sentence. And when David took the sentence without that, that's when the Lord killed 74,000 people, because he was considering people Israelites apart from the atonement. You can't do that. What makes somebody a child of God is the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was considering it without that. He was just thinking the numbers, how big and how powerful we are. And the Lord plagued Israel, and 77,000 people died because of it. I think of the workers in the vineyard. The ones who work 12 hours, what'd they get? A penny. That's what they had agreed to. And the ones who worked 9 hours and 6 hours and 3 hours and 1 hour, what'd they all get? A penny. And the Lord said, whatsoever is right, that will I give you. You know, he's going to give you what's right. You can count on that. He's going to give you what's right. And everybody got the same thing. Now, great faith. There is such a thing. You remember when the Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman, O woman, great is thy faith. He said to that Roman centurion whose servant was sick, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There's such a thing as great faith. And there's such a thing as weak faith. O ye of little faith. And one time he said, where is your faith? If it's there, I don't even see it. Now, we have great faith. Some gathered a bunch. Some gathered just a little bit. They all ended up with the same thing. Do you know, if you have great faith, what a blessing if the Lord gives you that. I want to have great faith, don't you? Everybody in here ought to have great faith. We ought to. We have a great God, a great Savior. We ought to have great faith. And there are some people who have weak faith. Small faith. Is the guy with great faith any more saved than the guy with small faith? Nope. Is the guy with small faith any less saved than the man with great faith? No. Because it's not the faith that saves, it's the Savior who saves. It's Christ who saves, not your faith. Faith believes that. So don't you love the fact that whatever they gathered, everybody ended up with an omer, according to his eating. And they were to gather this daily, every single day. And it was just enough. Nothing over. You know, if you have Christ, you got everything. You're not going to have anything over him, are you? There's nothing you can add to him, or you have nothing over. You have nothing too little either. In Christ, you have all things. This is all we eat is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. And we eat Jesus Christ and him crucified every single day, looking to him alone. And anytime we're not doing that, that's when we get in trouble. May the Lord give us this faith to just gather what he gives us for that day and look to him only. There will be no lack. Look what it says in verse 17. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did eat it with an omer, meet it with an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over. You know, if you have Christ, there's nothing over him. There's nothing to be added to him. And he that gathered little had no lack. You see, you're complete in Christ. There's nothing else you need. Complete in him. And it was to be gathered daily. You could not eat yesterday's. It would breed worms and stink. If you save some of it for tomorrow and you try to eat it, it'd breed worms and stink. It's just daily, looking to Christ only. Faith is always in the present. It's for today. Don't look to yesterday's experience. Don't look to tomorrow's intentions. Both are works. Both are false refuges. You look to Christ right now. Now look in verse 31 of this same chapter. And Moses said, this is the thing of verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like a coriander seed, white And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, it was white. Whole is the meaning. Whole. Absolutely pure. Jesus Christ is pure God, just as if he were not man at all. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he is pure man, just as if he were not God at all. He's not made of parts. God's not made of parts. God's not part merciful, part just, part gracious, and all the parts end up making the whole. No, he's altogether gracious, altogether just, altogether wrath, altogether sovereign. He's not made of parts. He's who he is. This was white, signifying its purity, its pureness, its wholeness. And the taste of manna, called in Psalm 78, angel's food, there are two descriptions given. One, wafers with honey. The sweetness of the gospel. Oh, it's sweet to feed on Christ. It's sweet to know that he only is my salvation and I look nowhere else. How sweet the taste of this wafers and honey. And in another place, it was said it tasted like, I think it's in Numbers 11, it tasted like fresh oil. Not stale, not old, fresh, new, fresh oil. The gospel, when heard in the power of the Holy Spirit, is fresh. It's new. It's not old. You never say, well, I already knew that. No, it comes. It may be something you already knew, but now you know it like you knew it for the first time. It comes as fresh. What a wonderful food. Wafers and honey, sweet, always fresh. Now look in verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it. That's what they all had, an omer. About 2 liters is what I read that is. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Now, you know what he's saying? When the tabernacle's built, you have that ark, and you have the ark of the covenant, there's something you're going to put in it. You're going to put in an omer of manna. And you're going to put in the law of God. And you're going to put in Aaron's rod that budded. Within that ark, there was the Ten Commandments. Christ, my righteousness. Aaron's rod that budded. Christ, my life. And manna. Christ, my sustenance. And in closing, turn to Numbers 21. Verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I'm sure everybody in here understands that. Much discouraged because of the way. Things are not happening the way I thought they would. And the people do what they do so often. The people spake against God and against Moses. How many times did they do this? Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread. Neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. This angel's food had become to them light bread. insubstantial. This is not enough to satisfy us. This is like light foods or light whatever is light. It isn't a real thing. It doesn't have enough of whatever. This is light bread. We can't be sustained by this light bread. We need something more. At one time it was heavenly angels' food, and now it's light bread. That's what they said about the manna. And the Lord, who brings good out of evil, brings this glorious gospel message from this. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. John chapter 3. Verse 14, and as Moses... This is the Lord using this. How thankful we are for this. The Lord, you know, one of the things I love about the Old Testament, men try to come up with illustrations for the gospel. I think, why don't you just get them out of the Old Testament? They're a lot better. They're better than anything any man can come up with. Well, this is a great illustration. It's not as good as this one. This is God's illustration. He knows what we need to hear. And the Lord says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know he's talking about being nailed to a pole and lifted up and having it dropped in the stand. Lifted up, crucified. That whosoever believeth in him. That's that looking to the serpent. Should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your Son, which came down from heaven, the true bread of God. And Lord, we ask that we might feed upon him by faith. Look to him only. Lord, cause us to do that daily, looking nowhere else but him. Don't let us look for something we expect to do tomorrow. Don't let us look to something we've done in the past. Let us look to him only. How we thank you for the salvation that's in him. We ask that you would bless this message for your glory and our good as we face this coming week. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to open up doors for us to preach the gospel to other people. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.